the prayers of the servants of the Lord, which are recorded in the scriptures, are so instructive, inspirational. I want to give you some scriptural references where some of these prayers are found. I wish you'd jot these down and take time to read these prayers. Let me give you a few. In 1 Kings 18, verse 36 through 38, you have the prayer of Elijah on Mount Carmel. This is such a great prayer. That's 1 Kings 18, 36 through 38. And then David's prayers, two especially. One recorded in 2 Samuel 7, verse 18 through 29. 2 Samuel 7, 18 through 29. The other, 1 Chronicles 29, 10 through 16. 1 Chronicles 29, 10 through 16. Solomon's great prayer. 1 Kings 8, 22 through 56. 1 Kings 8, 22 through 56. Habakkuk's prayer. Habakkuk chapter 3. It's the entire chapter. Habakkuk chapter 3. Daniel's prayer. Daniel 9, 3 through 19. Daniel 9, 3 through 19. The prayer of Jehoshaphat. That's in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, 6 through 12. 2 Chronicles 20, 6 through 12. And then our Lord's prayer in John 17. And these prayers are such a blessing to read them over and over again. I hope you'll do that. Read these prayers that I've given to you there. But our study tonight is the prayer of Hannah. It says in verse 1 of chapter 2, and Hannah prayed. And Hannah prayed. That's the title of this message. This is one of the most blessed, beautiful prayers in all of Scripture. I've preached from it several times, and I hope to preach from it many more times. This prayer is so, of this dear woman, is so honoring to God. Wish I could pray like that, like she prayed. It's so applicable to us in every situation. It's so timeless, ageless, never grows old, never weary of reading Hannah's prayer. Let's read it. The first 10 verses of 1 Samuel 2. And Hannah prayed. And she said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There's none holy as the Lord. There's none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, their weapons. And they that stumble, the weak, are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread. They've fallen so far. And they that were hungry and in need ceased to be hungry. They were filled. And the barren hath borne seven. And she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth, the Lord maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. And he raiseth up the poor out of the dust, lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king. Unto his king, I'll set my king on the holy hill, that's the Messiah, and exalt the horn of his anointing. Now you're familiar with the experience of Hannah, which led to this prayer. Brother Cecil just read it, and we're not going to read chapter 1 again. But I'm going over just a few points which he read, so they'll be fresh in your mind as we read this prayer and as we enlarge upon it. First of all, her husband, his name was Elkanah, and he had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Hannah was much loved, you heard him read that, much loved by her husband, very special love for her, but she was childless. The Lord had shut up her womb. Peninnah had several children. I don't know how many, but she had many children. And she was very jealous of Hannah because of the husband's affection for her. And she caused Hannah much grief. We will look at verse 6. Her adversary, that was Peninnah. She had children. And you can just imagine the things she said to Hannah, who had no children. Her adversary provoked her sore and made her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And verse 7, he did so year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord, so Peninnah provoked her. She'd go with her husband to worship in Shiloh, and Peninnah would provoke her, and finally Hannah just quit eating. She cried and weep and wouldn't eat, and her husband in verse 8 asked her, said, "Why do you weep, Hannah? Why don't you eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am not I better to you than 10 sons?" Well, Elkanah went to Shiloh every year to worship, and Hannah usually went with him. Having no children, she could make this trip. Peninnah probably couldn't because of so much responsibility with her children, but Hannah always went with him. And there she was in great distress. You remember, as Brother Cecil read it. Let's look at verse 9. And Hannah rose up after they'd eaten in Shiloh and after they'd drunk, and Eli, the old priest, sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, heartbroken. She prayed to the Lord and wept sore, and she made this vow. She said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your handmaid and remember me and not forget me, but give me a man child, I'll give him to the Lord, and he'll serve the Lord all the days of his life. He'll be a Nazarite, though not a razor touch his head." Well, you know, Eli thought she was praying silently. She wasn't saying anything aloud. She was praying. Her lips moved, and she was weeping, and her lips were moving. He thought she was drinking, thought she drunk. And Eli rebuked her. And that's when she told him that she touched no wine nor strong drink, but she was in bitterness of soul, heartbroken, never had a child. She's crying to God for a child. And Eli then told her, said, verse 17, "Go in peace. The Lord God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." And that son was born. Verse 19, "And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned to their home. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And it came to pass when the time was come about, after Hannah had conceived, she bare a son and called his name, Ask of God, Samuel, saying, Because I've asked him,
of the Lord. Now then, the men of the household, according to Jewish law and tradition, the men of the household had to appear before the Lord at three festivals every year, at three festivals where the men had to appear. The women did not have to go. Their husbands represented them. That's what was reading a while ago. He was there in their place. And he, down here in verse 4, when the time was come that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portion. Well, Brother Cease and I were talking about it. He represented them before the Lord. They weren't there. And he sacrificed for them, gave them portions. And when it came time for him to mention Hannah before the Lord, it was a double portion. I just imagine he's praying for her too. Imagine her, if her heart was broken, you know, if somebody you love that much got a broken heart, you got a broken heart. And maybe verse 5, unto Hannah he gave a double portion for her to the Lord. A double offering, a double portion, whatever this was, that because of his love for her. Well, usually she went, but here she said in verse 21 now, when he was, and verse 21, and the man of Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah didn't go. She didn't go. She said to her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned. Now, I told you this a good while ago in a message. The weaning of a Jewish child was threefold. When Hannah finally went up to Shiloh and took Samuel, she didn't take an infant. What in the world would that old high priest do with an infant to serve the Lord? She didn't take an infant. It says down here in verse 25, the first line, they slew a bullock and brought the child. It was verse 24, the last line. The child was young. He was young, but he wasn't an infant. He was young. So there's three weanings of a Jewish child. There's when he's weaned from his mother's breast, when he's weaned from his nursemaid. They put a nursemaid in charge of these women had many children, especially wealthy homes, that a nursemaid took care of the child, and there comes a time when he's no longer cared for by the nursemaid. And then it comes a time when he's showing some maturity, 12, 13 years of age. That's when he's brought to the temple. Remember when the Lord Jesus came, he's 12 years old? And that's when he's brought before the Lord. And that's about the age here that Hannah took him. And she said, I'll not go up there. Verse 22. Hannah went not up. She said, I'll not go up till the child is weaned, and then I'll bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seemeth good to thee. Tarry until you've weaned him, until all this has taken place. Only the Lord establish his word. The Lord established his word, and you establish yours. There was a vow made. When you vow a vow before the Lord, you keep that vow. Her husband is telling her, this matter between you and the Lord is to be dealt with. Only, whenever you go, that's fine. But when you go, the Lord establish his word. Establish his word. So the woman abode, gave her child suck until she weaned him, and then verse 24, they went up. And she spoke to Eli. She said in verse 26, O my Lord, as my soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord these 12 or 13 years ago. And for this child I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I ask of him. Boy, did he. Turn to chapter 2. Verse 20, chapter 2. Chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, verse 20. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife,
and said, The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went unto their own house, and the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters.
She had 6 children.
4 boys, counting Samuel, and 2 daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. All right, and that's the story. And then this is her prayer.
She brought her son to the Lord. This is her prayer,
and I want us to look at it for a little while. She says, and Hannah prayed, and she says, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord.
Her heart rejoiced in her husband. Her heart rejoiced in her sons and her daughters. Her heart rejoiced in all the mercies and blessings that God had given to them. But her chief rejoicing is in the Lord. My heart rejoices in the Lord.
And when I thought of that, I thought of Mary's song in Luke 1. Would you turn over there a moment and listen? Mary says something very similar to this in Luke chapter 1, verse 46. Our rejoicing is in the Lord. In Luke 1, 46, And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Now listen, he that is mighty hath done to me great things. Holy is his name. I can say that.
The Lord hath regarded my low estate, and he that is mighty hath done for me great things. My heart rejoices in many things, for which I'm grateful to God. But my heart rejoices chiefly in my Lord. He's the object of my affection, and yours too.
And that's what she's saying. And then notice the next statement. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. Horn in the scripture is strength.
The horn of the anointed. The horn is strength and power. The horn of the Lord. And she's saying that my strength is exalted in the Lord. Here's what she's saying. The change in my state, the change in my condition, and my ability to conceive and bear a child is from the Lord. I am what I am by the grace of God. Every good gift and perfect gift cometh from God. This is what she's saying. My ability to conceive and bear a child is of the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. By the grace of God, Hannah went from bitterness of soul to happiness of spirit. By the grace of God, Hannah moved from misery, failure, hopelessness, to joy, fulfillment, and life, and joy being the mother of Samuel, the prophet of God, who anointed David, king of Israel. Oh, my. She had something to tell, didn't she? My heart rejoices in the Lord, and my strength is exalted in the Lord. Now listen to the next line. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies. I think she's talking a whole lot here about Peninnah, the agitator, the adversary, the one that was putting her down. And I imagine as Peninnah put her down, a lot of the other ladies in the camp put her down. But she said, Now, my mouth is no longer silent. About all she could do when they would make fun of her and laugh at her and were jealous of her and envious of her, about all she could do is just sit silently and cry. She quit eating, didn't smile, bitterness of spirit. Now, she said, I'm not silent anymore. My mouth is enlarged above my enemy. No longer silent, but open wide for all to hear. All to hear what? What the Lord's done for me. Now, that's what she's to hear.
We always talked about witnessing. Turn to Luke 8. I hear people talk about witnessing. What do you think is the best kind of witnessing? Well, I'll tell you what I believe it is. I believe it's telling people what the Lord's done for us. I don't think it's just going forth trying to teach people doctrine, trying to convince them of a doctrine. That's important. That's for teachers to do, to persuade, not persuade men, and to present the truth of doctrines. But when a person goes forth to tell about the mercy of God, one of the best ways to do it is tell what the Lord's done for you. And that's what our Lord said to this man in the land of the Gadarenes. Luke chapter 8, verse 38. Now the man out of whom the Lord had cast these devils, out of whom the devils had departed, he besought the Lord Jesus that he might go with him. Take me with you. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your own house and show how great things God hath done unto you. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things that the Lord Jesus had done unto him. And that's the best witnessing there is. That's what Peter said in Acts 4. He said, I can't help but tell the things I've seen. And I've heard. That's what he's done for me. And that's what Hannah's saying. My heart rejoices in the Lord. The Lord made the difference. My strength is exalted in the Lord. The right, the power to conceive is by his grace. And my mouth is enlarged over my enemies because I rejoice in his salvation. He saved me, delivered me, and so merciful to me. Do you think this dear woman has some understanding of the character of God? Look at the next line. She sounds like Isaiah. Three things she says here in verse 2. There's none holy as the Lord. Here's a spirit-taught woman. She's saying God's chief attribute is his holiness. His holiness. God is holy. God is essentially, perfectly, unchangeably holy. All others are not. There's none holy as the Lord. Isaiah said, when I saw the Lord high and lifted up, his train filled the temple, and the seraphims cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And the whole earth moved at his presence. That's what she said. None holy is God. God is holy. God is holy. And then notice the next statement. And there's none beside thee. What did Isaiah say? He said, I'm a just God and a Savior, and there's none beside me. So look unto me and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth, there's none else. There's none. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Other foundation can no man lay. She says, our God's holy. Our God is holy. There's none holy as the Lord. And there's none besides the Lord. And then watch this next line. Neither is there any rock like our God. Moses said that. Turn over with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32. There's no rock, foundation, like our God. That rock that followed them was Christ. And Moses over here in Deuteronomy 32, he says in his song, verse 31, Deuteronomy 32, 31, their rock is not our rock. Their rock is not our rock. Our rock is God.
There's no rock like our God.
Yesterday, I was looking at the scripture in Isaiah 53. I want you to look over here a moment. I saw something that I've never put together like this before. None holy as the Lord. None holy as the Lord. None beside the Lord. And no rock like our Lord, who shall accomplish his purpose. Look at Isaiah 53 verse 10 and underscore these words. This word shall and shalt. Now watch this. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. The Lord put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. God made the soul of Christ an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his day. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That's our rock. He shall see of the travail of his soul. He shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. And one more. Therefore, because our rock, our Redeemer, our just God, our Savior accomplished all these things, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. The Lord of hosts.
He came down from heaven alone, walked the winepress of God's wrath alone, made his soul an offering for sin, redeemed his people. And then when we went back, and the scripture says, open the doors and lift up the gates, the King of Glory is coming in. They said, who is this King of Glory? It's the Lord of hosts. He's bringing back all these redeemed ones. He came alone. He went back with every one of us and entered into the presence of his Father, the forerunner, and sat down, and we sat down in him, the Lord of hosts. There's none holy as our Lord, and none beside our Lord. There's no rock like our God. Look quickly at the next verse here. Don't talk any more proudly. You know, we don't have any room to complain if we're barren. We don't have any room to boast if we're blessed. We don't have any room to complain if we're empty. We don't have any room to boast if we're poor. We don't have any room to complain if God passes us by. We get what we deserve. We don't have any room to boast if God calls us. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. So let's not talk any more. Who makes us to differ? What do we have we didn't receive? Talk no more proudly. And look at the next line. She said, in no way let arrogancy come out of your mouth. I learned a new word today. I was reading John Gill, and he said, arrogancy. What is arrogancy? He said, arrogancy is to arrogate to ourselves or to our merit what we are or enjoy. Arrogate. And I looked up the word. That is a word. Arrogate is arrogancy. And arrogancy is to arrogate or ascribe to myself anything I have, anything I know, any hope I have, any mercy, any material, physical, or spiritual blessing to my own merit or works or deeds. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For listen, for the Lord is a God of knowledge. Listen to this woman. The Lord is a God of knowledge, perfect knowledge, omniscience. He knows all creatures. He knows all angels. He knows all men. He knows all they do. He knows all they think. He knows all they imagine. He knows everything going through our minds and our souls and our hearts and our imagination. God is a God of knowledge. There's nothing He does not know. And by Him, actions are weighed. In other words, because He knows our thoughts and our motives, then our actions are weighed in respect to those thoughts and motives. See what she's saying? Don't talk proudly. Don't in any way let any arrogancy come out of your mouth. God's a God of knowledge. He knows your thoughts. He knows your actions, but He knows why you do this. Why we do this. Why we do that. Why we say this. Why we say that. Before we ever do it, He knows that which promoted it and preceded it, influenced it. For example, there are two people in the Scripture that lied. Just flat out lied. One of them God blessed. And the other one He killed. Rahab lied to the king. The king came to her and said, Where are those Israelites? She said, they're gone. They're gone. They were right upstairs in her house, hidden under the hay. You remember that? They're gone. She said, now if you hurry, you'll catch them. They haven't been gone too long. Lying. But her motive was right. She's protecting the servants of God. She was doing the will of God. She was speaking for God, protecting His servants. Now, Ananias and Sapphira, they brought money, gave it to the apostles. And they told the apostles, they said, we sold our property and this is all of it. Peter said, this is all of it? Yeah, that's all of it. We give it all to the Lord. And God killed them. And the people saw their actions was good. They brought a whole lot of money and gave to the church. And everybody was shocked when they fell dead. But God knows the heart. And by Him, actions are weighed by what He knows of the heart. He knows. See what she's saying here? So don't talk proudly. Don't let arrogance come out of your mouth. Don't pop off too much, because the Lord is a God of knowledge. Perfect omniscience. He knows everything. And by Him, our actions are weighed. See, good can be bad. In the case of Ananias and Sapphira, good can be bad because the motive was wrong. And bad can be overruled by God because the motive is right. That's right. But He looks at the heart. And then verse 4, she said, isn't it remarkable? She said, and she's talking, what she thought about Peninnah here, what she's producing. The bows of the mighty men are broken. The strong are broken. They that have stumbled have girded with strength. The weak, the helpless, the hopeless got strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread. And they that were hungry have stopped being hungry. The empty is full, the full is empty, and the empty is full, and the barren hath borne 7. She that hath many children is waxed feeble. The proud is humbled. This is what the Lord does. He brings, if you'll turn to James 4, let's look at two scriptures. James 4, verse 6. This is why she said, don't talk proudly. Don't let arrogance in any shape, form, or fashion come out of your mouth, because God is a God of knowledge, and he weighs the actions. And therefore, the strong are brought down, the weak are lifted up, the full are emptied, the emptied are full. And over in James 4, verse 6, he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And then look at 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder, yea, and all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. God resisteth the proud. He resisteth the proud, arrogancy. Gives grace to the humble, so humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he exalts you in due time.
Hannah talks like the Apostle Peter, doesn't she? And then verse 6, let me give you this. She says, there's a twofold meaning here in verse 6 and 7. Let me give you the verse 6 and 7. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. Death is of God. I'm talking about physically. This is in the flesh, materially, physically. Death is of God. It's by his appointment. When God has commissioned death, there's no resisting it. God kills. Not even a sparrow falls to the ground without your father. God kills. All right. And God maketh alive. The Lord gives life. He is life. The Lord bringeth down to the grave. He brings down to the grave all natural men. And someday he'll bring them up. The day is coming when all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. And shall come forth some unto life eternal, some unto a second death. But God will bring them up. The Lord maketh poor. The Lord makes poor, and the Lord makes rich. The Lord bringeth low, and the Lord lifteth up. By his directive or permissive will, some men are rich and some men are poor. Some men rule, some men serve. Some men succeed, some men fail. Some men live, some men die. That's just true. In the natural, in this world, the Lord kills, the Lord makes alive, the Lord brings down the grave, the Lord brings up, the Lord makes poor, the Lord makes rich, the Lord brings low, humbles men, embarrasses them, humiliates them, others he lifts up. But now the second reference is spiritually. This is true spiritually. Our Lord's greatest glory is his sovereign mercy to sinners. Now watch how we apply this. You know, Moses says, show me your glory. The Lord said, I'll be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. So watch this. The Lord killeth. He kills us by the law. He kills that pride, that arrogancy, that self-righteousness. Paul said, when the law came, I died. Who killed him? God did. Isn't that right? God slew Paul, slain of the law. God killed him and showed him he was dead in sin. And then the Lord makes alive. There's a gospel quickening. The word is heard, and men live. Just like Lazarus, when our Lord said, Lazarus, come forth, we come forth, quickened by his Spirit, made alive in Christ Jesus. The Lord bringeth down to the grave. He allows our bodies to go into the grave. We put some of our loved ones out here in the grave. They're not going to stay there. He's going to bring them up. He'll raise our vile bodies and make them like his glorious bodies. The Lord maketh poor. He made us poor in spirit. Else we wouldn't have been blessed. For blessed are the poor in spirit. What are the poor in spirit?
Arthur Pink says, poor in spirit is to have nothing, can do nothing, know nothing. Poor in spirit. God made us poor in spirit. Stripped us, humbled us, broke us, brought us down, and he made us rich. Revealed unto us the riches of his grace in Christ Jesus. I'm rich. Rich in Christ. He bringeth low. Boy, I tell you, the Lord shows us our low state, our helpless state, our wretched state. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Paul said. God brings us low. And then he lifts us up by the love and the grace of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. He lifts us. That's what she's talking about, because watch verse 8 now. This is the marvelous grace of God to his people, sinners. Say, he raiseth the poor out of the dust. Spiritually, we're the poorest of beggars. Can you imagine a beggar sitting by the roadside, in dust, out of the dust, in dust and dirt, begging? He has nothing but a dunghill to lie on. He raiseth the poor out of the dust and lifteth the beggar from the dunghill. That, he passed by, and there's old blind Bartimaeus. Been blind all his life. Sitting in the dirt, in the dust, and filth, begging in darkness. Nothing but a dunghill to sit on. No comfort, no help, no future, no hope, no helpers, no friends, alone in this world. And he passed by and lifted him up, gave him light for his darkness and life for his death and cleansing for his filth. And he raised up this poor old beggar out of the dust and from the dunghill, listen, to set him among princes. He raised him up. You have to quicken who were dead. He raised us up. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespass and sin, raised us up with Christ. Made us sit together in the heavenlies. To sit among princes. Among the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and David, he made us sit with the elders. Boy, what I was. But let me tell you what we are now. A beggar in the dust on the dunghill. What made the change? He did it. He did it. He raised us. He lifted us. He set us among princes and made us inherit the throne of glory among the sons of God, the heirs of the kingdom, to have a place. I got a place, a name. I have a place. You have a place and a name in the kingdom of the Son of God. We're kings and priests to our God. Listen. And he made them to inherit the throne of glory. How did he do this? Well, the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. He owns everything. He laid the foundations of this world. And he'll keep the feet of his saints. He's going to keep the feet of his saints. The wicked, they're going to be silenced one of these days and perish in darkness. And by strength shall no man prevail. The redeemed are not redeemed or preserved by their strength, and neither can the wicked be delivered from the wrath of God by their strength. It's all by the power of God. The adversaries of the Lord are going to be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them, and the Lord shall judge the ends of the earth in righteousness, and he'll give strength and more strength and more strength to his king, the Lord of hosts. Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and exalt the horn of his anointed. Ah, what a prayer. He lifteth up the beggar from the dust.